Before I introduce our speaker, I would like to inform all of you that we have two candidates for immersion today, Sister Beth Alcorn and Brother Ben Homolka. And our speaker for this morning is going to be Brother Bob Gray, and he has selected as his topic, I come to do thy will. I come to do thy will. Brother Bob.
Good morning, dear brethren. It truly is a privilege to be with you, among you, and especially a privilege this morning to speak on behalf of the convention and the ecclesia on this beautiful subject of I come to do thy will. I believe that it is simply stated as the best answer of a good conscience toward God. I come to do thy will. What more could we say, what more could we do, when our Father says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. And so we respond, I come to do thy will. Perhaps you too, among the congregation, can remember that moment when you made a conscious decision and presented yourself to the Lord. I can recall that moment when I slid down from my bed down onto the floor and asked the Lord to accept my consecration. That was 50 years ago this September. But these thoughts are not a testimony, rather a reflection. A reflection on behalf of all of us, but especially on behalf of our brother Ben and our sister Beth. They are here today to show in symbol what they have already done, giving to our Heavenly Father their all. So while our thoughts are about the answer of a good conscience toward God, and especially for Ben and Beth, who have really recently given at great cost to their Father in heaven their lives. It's now our opportunity also to share with them as we reflect on what that means to us, and as Brother Len prayed, examine the thoughts, consider the thoughts, hear the thoughts in our own hearts' response to them. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote in the Epistle to the Hebrews, describing what Jesus was doing when he presented his life, the way Ben and Beth and the way we have. I come to do thy will. You know, no one would doubt that the Logos, who eventually would be called Jesus, ever did anything but his Father's will. Think back to when the Father was alone. There was no time, there was no space. It was an unfathomable existing period when Father was alone. But from the moment he created the Logos, time as we know it began to count so that you have a sense of when things were and when things will be. The Logos was the beginning of the creation of God. The scripture tells us in the beginning, the Word was with God. He was the only begotten Theos. He was in complete harmony with his Father. He always did that will. But his acceptance of his Father's will in taking an assignment to be the antiltron, the ransom, that was the grandest act of doing the Father's will that was ever done. At the first advent, when Jesus came to the River Jordan to be baptized, he came to do the Father's will for a very special purpose. And with those few words, simple words, the most astounding of God's creations, the new creation, spiritual Zion, The crowning jewel of all God's creations was started. We think of the word Zion. We think of the scripture in Psalm 65. Praise waits for thee in Zion, O God. Or out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined, from Psalm 50. The new creation would not be like any other of God's creations, either animate or inanimate, either spirit or human. Its glory would exceed the splendor of all the galaxies. Its rank would exceed all the hosts of angels, and cherubim, and seraphim. Its honor would include intimacy with God. The new creation would exist because a conscience, like Brother Ben's and Sister Beth's, had decided it would agree to a course of development at the cost of self-sacrifice. What a cost! Human life surrendered. To want to do God's will is the most natural thing for one of God's perfect creatures. But for a human being to agree to do God's will, when it involved personal sacrifice, is unnatural. Jesus was fulfilling many types when he came to do the Father's will. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 to 9, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them. And continuing in verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. What a privilege it is for us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to become one of God's new creation, to be part of the one sacrifice, the one body acceptable to God because of Jesus' perfection. We're not holy on our own count, that's for sure. Remember what the prophet Micah said. What doth the Lord require of thee? The Lord was not asking for personal living sacrifice in those words. Micah 6:8 says, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? But you notice, it doesn't call for sacrifice. Romans, as we well know, 12:1, does express the I come to do thy will voluntary commitment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Also note that it says bodies, plural, a living sacrifice, singular. We become part of the one sacrifice that was made in two parts, typified by the Day of Atonement's bullock and goat. Somebody might have asked us this question. Why did we consecrate? We understand why Jesus made that decision, but what made us personally decide to consecrate? I think each of us has our own story, perhaps very different from each other. But it may have been something like this. We began to have some appreciation of love for God, inspired by that love. But what would we do? What could we do? What should we do? Of course, we wanted to know more about God, so we asked questions. We got answers. We studied. We prayed for more understanding. We learned about his plan to heal all humanity, to bring back the lost, those lost in death, and even to draw followers to him through his son. Or on the other hand, we might have been lonely. We might have been empty in this present evil world. But either way, we wanted to do something that would show a proper response to God's love. You know, Jesus showed this love and desire to do God's will way back at the time when he was a lad in the temple. He was seeking to do his father's will. And when we see that expression of him wanting to be about his father's business, we realize how strong that impulse was in this youth. Finally, when it was time, Jesus answered that call of service and sacrifice and did say, "I come to do thy will." Like Jesus, we have learned what God's will is for us. Like Jesus, we've come to our Father and said, "We want to do your will, Father." And like Jesus at Jordan, we've come to this more public place to be immersed and to have an opportunity to express in symbol to our brethren, fellow members of the household of faith, the deep and full commitment that we personally have made to God. And like Jesus, we too would be driven by the Spirit to know more. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness and he meditated, was tempted of the adversary. But we want to know God's mind also. And like Jesus, we've accepted a life of sacrifice because we recognize it's a way that God has prepared for us. Unlike Jesus, though, we are undone. We have come in filthy rags. We have come in poverty. We have come into his presence with minds infected with sin. So we've already accepted, as we come to this point in our life, we've accepted the blood of Jesus as a sacrifice which is provided for our justification. That's very important. All who are in this world do not see things this way, even though they call themselves Christians. While we have come for the covering to him and have asked him for that forgiveness, and we have that relationship established, and then have presented ourselves as a living sacrifice, we know that others who have turned to the Lord have done so out of fear of torment. Fear that unless they turn away from their past, they would burn. We, unlike them, are coming to the Lord Jesus with a desire in our hearts to share the blessings that God has promised for the world of mankind who are now blinded by the adversary, so that we, if faithful, will be able to provide them with the living waters along with Jesus. Like Jesus, though, we too, for the joy set before us, desire to glorify the Lord God and to put aside any vainglory or thought of vainglory. We want to be prepared with the strength of the Spirit to endure trials, temptations, chastenings, scourgings. And so we look at this image that we have before us, the concept of baptism. Well, we ask more specifically, what is the baptism that Jesus was constrained to accomplish? You know, years after Jesus was baptized, I mean immersed by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished." Now, that word "straitened" very easily can be changed to "constrained." He felt constrained to do this. And so, his commitment to his Father was something that he felt constrained to do. We use the words "to baptize" and "to immerse" in the broadest sense, pretty synonymously. And yet, when we speak of immersion, we're using it in the sense of symbolizing the commitment we made to be baptized with Christ in his death. And that's this baptism that Jesus spoke about, that he felt constrained to follow through, to carry through. You know, for most Christians, though, baptism is an act or sacrament to be carried out to wash away sin. But for us, that should have been done already. We should have recognized Jesus, accepted his sacrifice, the blood, have that relationship, and then make this full full commitment in the sense that we are recognizing our desire to make this commitment, he will then provide that covering for us. Few, if any, in this world realize the full meaning of the baptism which Jesus spoke about to the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and why it really represents a commitment to sacrifice. So when we look back over the shoulders of time and we recall that John the Baptist was showing some resistance to Jesus coming to be baptized, Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so, that all righteousness might be fulfilled." And he was setting for us an example which we can follow by showing that immersion beneath the waters, showing that giving up of our will and being baptized into his death. So we're first buried in Christ, our sacrificial death, and then by faith we are risen out of the water and walk in newness of life. And if ultimately faithful, we trust we will have part in that resurrection, which is called the first resurrection. Consider the powerful feeling which the Apostle Paul expresses when he expresses in Philippians 3, that I may, Paul, may know him, the Lord Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's an astounding statement. It's a very powerful statement that Paul should desire to understand the power of his resurrection. We notice that Peter talks, when he mentions this expression, the answer of a good conscience toward God, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He's not talking about baptism to put away the filth of the flesh, but again, this answer of a good conscience toward God. Not that we shouldn't put away the filthiness of the flesh. Apostle Paul cautions us about this, and we read that in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Good conscience, though, goes further. It's a willingness to suffer for well-doing. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. This conscience answers by saying, I come to do thy will. It says, I know it means sacrificing my will, my preferences, my personal hopes, my dreams. It's saying plainly, I am yours. I am all yours. Take everything. Brethren, it's easier said than done. But that's what we mean. And that's what we want. And that's what we strive for every day. Every hour of every day. And that's why when we don't, and we recognize it, we go immediately to the throne of grace for the forgiveness and the assistance of our advocate, the Parakletos, the one who can bring before us, whomever makes, forever makes intercession for us. Yes, we need that help. Yes, consecration is truly a voluntary offering of ourselves. It's an invitation. It's not a command. Jesus says, if anyone would follow me. If consecration is an invitation, you ask the question in your own minds, why does it say constrains us? It sounds like we're being forced to do something. Well, this is not a compelling from the outside, like some officer of the law requiring you to go this way or that way, or stopping you on the highway and arresting you. That's not the kind of constraining we're talking about here. This is a constraining that comes from within. It's the constraining that comes before the Lord who has said to us, my son, give me thine heart. It's the answer of the good conscience toward God. It is the voluntary, free constraint that comes from within ourselves. For it is God who is at work in you to put into you the will to desire, the power to achieve what his purpose is for you. That's Philippians 2:13. Who puts in you the desire and the power to achieve what is his purpose for you. That's a scripture we should remember, maybe memorize, in fact. We think to ourselves, if Christ Jesus did all this for me, the only reasonable thing, the only rational thing I can do, the only logical thing is for me to do all I can to live for Jesus. If I would have planned more carefully, perhaps I would have asked Sister Gaylene here to sing for us, Living for Jesus, a Life That Is True. I almost wish I could ask the congregation now to just sing it, but I'm not prepared to do that, and I will not put you through my singing of it. We think to ourselves, and then we say, I really should be living for Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing. And that's what many of us have been doing for a long time. Consecration does mean self-denial. Let him deny himself. He must leave self behind. She must say no to herself, to himself. You know, brethren, life is full of choices. We said that we need to do these things every day. But, you know, our choices are not between good and bad, not between right and wrong. But once we've made a consecration, the choices are between, very often, between earthly good and spiritually best. Think about it. Earthly good, what is perfectly legitimate for all of our neighbors and family and friends to think, want, and do. But for us, the question is, what is spiritually best? Life choices, marriage, children, college, job, career, place in the country to live, medical choices. And then the little choices of every day. Should I pick up a magazine now? Or read something that will be food for the new creature? I've asked the sisters this before. How many hours do you spend buying and preparing food for a meal for your family? I say sisters because for the most part they do this labor. The new creature needs food also. So how much time do we set aside for the feeding of the new creature? Is it comparable to what we do to feed the flesh? Very often it's not, but we need to think about that comparison and maybe make some adjustments. Should we listen to the music CD and relax, turn on the TV, turn our minds over to the world? Or is it better to do something else with that time? There are so many ways we can use the media now to fill our minds with profitable, spiritual, beneficial truths. Working in the garden or working in the harvest. Cultivating the people around us or cultivating flowers. Think about the options. Look through the reprints for consolation or go shopping at the mall for consolation. There are large print reprints on the Chicago Bible Student book table. You'll see them there if you look. Your eyes are weary from reading small print? Get a set of the large print. Am I looking for creative ways to enhance my home? Or can I do this for brethren who have greater need? These are personal choices, and no one of us can say to another, you are making the wrong choice. We may think it's the wrong choice for them, and in fact it may be, but we need to do this in a little bit better way. December 6th Manna text says that we should show by example. No, actually, it doesn't say that. It says there are things we should be able to help our neighbor with and our brethren. But if you look at the same context, is a reprint that explains how it really should be done by example. And we really think that's the best way for even our brethren to learn from us. We need to put aside grasping ahead for what the world might offer us and rely upon the promises of the hundredfold blessing. If not in fact, in principle, the Lord sees us sacrifice here and he sees us sacrifice there. But the Lord is a very rich paymaster, and he will pay us here and he will pay us there and fill our needs, not our wants, our needs. So consecration does mean taking up our cross as Jesus took up his cross. And we know that he used the expression about taking up the cross and following him. You know, under the Jewish law, if you were hanged on a tree, you were a blasphemer. Brother Harry reminded us about this yesterday very vividly. Under Roman law, criminals were actually tortured on such a device. What an invitation. What an invitation. Take up your cross. You wonder who would ever want to. Jesus, of course, carried his cross more than for that one morning, which was so heavy for him that someone, Simon the Cyrenian, had to help. But he was carrying the cross of his baptism for 3.5 years. Some of us for longer, some of us for less. He took the sinner's place, condemned. He's asking us to take up a cross. But brethren, as it's often described, he carries the heavier end. We could never fight the battles that are necessary to be victorious by ourselves. No way possible. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Think of the principle. What can we do against spiritual powers and wickedness in high places? We have his assistance, and we depend on that. So what allows us to carry the cross? In Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, just in brief, the joy gave him some sense of ability to go forward, and we need that sense also. There are many ways in which we can be a blessing to Brother Ben and Sister Beth. And one of those ways is by being careful to keep our personal preferences and ideas to ourselves. It's an interesting problem. Excuse me. Pet theories belong in a little box somewhere. What we can give them is our love. Think of ways in which you can be more loving to your brethren. Think of ways in which you can be greeting brethren warmly, listening to them intently, attentively, praying for them and praying with them, deferring to them sincerely, thanking them openly but not patronizingly, anticipating needs, speaking of them as if they were with you, right by your side. Appreciating and esteeming them more highly than yourself. Warning them of danger, but doing so humbly and prayerfully. Never belittling, never humiliating. Being gentle, being patient, forgiving, defending them. Sharing gems of pure truth. Remember when Jesus performed the first miracle, and there were six water stone water jars, quite large, and they became, instead of water, the pure wine, the pure doctrine. Let's share the pure doctrine of the harvest message with our brethren. Let's be sure we do that and guide them and direct them to the harvest messenger and his teachings. We might ask, what part does a good conscience play in either our justification or our consecration, or for that matter, in the sanctification that continues? First of all, our conscience tells us we're not acceptable. And so we move forward, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And when we make a commitment, we realize that it's been our Father in heaven that has drawn us to his Son. That's a very special privilege. The Master of the universe draws us individuals who are really quite insignificant to his Son. We see the sacrificing of Jesus at the altar. We cleanse ourselves at the laver. We decide to consecrate and enter into the holy, the sonship relationship. We gain access to the table of showbread for our daily sustenance, the golden lampstand, the incense altar, that our prayers might ascend with the assistance of our Lord Jesus. But you know, sometimes we rationalize. And maybe we've postponed the decision of consecration, not able to accept the blood for Christ's justification, of Christ's justification, thinking we should wait so we can do better works. That's impossible. We cannot do ourselves. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Dead works. We cannot do anything on our own to serve the living God. So therefore, serving him is best done by consecration. Our conscience continues to answer in the work of sanctification. And I have many other scriptures to share with you. I hope I don't run out of time. Brethren, our conduct, our beliefs, and our prayers are guided by Scripture, by words that come and reveal to us the mind of God. The mind of God is revealed by the Spirit in his holy word. As one of the old brethren used to say, the Lord's words are not just ink marks on a piece of paper. There are a lot of such ink marks of many different religions, but ours are the words of life that reveal the mind of God. And we have access to that. What's more, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit to help us understand and apply those words. We need to apply them. If we don't apply them, if we don't make them our own, if we don't let them work in our lives, then they become just ink marks. They become just the tinkling brass, the sounding cymbal. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Very important for us to practice such behavior and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Are we honest with ourselves in deciding what is truth? The details of truth are much more available now at the end of the age than they ever have been before. But we need to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Enrich ourselves on the harvest message. Memorizing and parroting back concepts of truth is not what Pastor Russell asked us to do. Being able to cite a scripture, cite a page, cite a quotation is not what Christian study is all about. It's about knowing the Word of God and being able to apply it and being sanctified by it. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You know, two verses after Jesus said that, as it's recorded in the scriptures, Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. Jesus went through a lot of trouble so that we could be sanctified. And we should take advantage of that. We need to prove the scriptures for ourselves so that at no time in the future will someone throw up something to us and say, do you believe this? With dire consequences if we accept that truth. We would want to know that we really believe it for why we understand it to be true, rather than to say at that moment, well, you know, I really never made that my own, and maybe that's wrong. and go back, as many have recanted their beliefs throughout the 2,000 years that have passed, when put to the test by those who would challenge potentially faithful Christians. Making the truth our own is vital. And I'm not just talking to Brother Ben and Sister Beth, and I'm not just talking to the congregations here. I'm talking to myself. It's so important that even I, who say that I believe these and will teach them, also have them deep in my heart, solidly in my heart, and would be willing to stand for them, to die for them. I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers, this is Apostle Paul to Timothy, with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Brethren, we're being told here that one of the things we can do as brethren, not only for Brother Ben and Sister Beth and each other, but also with our Brother Ben, Sister Beth, and each other, not only pray for them, but pray with them. Sometimes they need the prayer with them because at that moment their hearts may be faint and they may not be able to find the words. Of course, we don't want to be presumptuous, but we can ask. Prayer, brethren, has been said to be the vital breath of the new creature. And as one brother said, how often do you breathe? We talked about food for the new creature. Now we're talking about prayer as the breath of the new creature. We cannot survive without prayer. If we pray, we live. If we do not pray, we will die of suffocation. I could word this one way and I could word it another. If I word this as an admonition, you may perceive that I'm speaking down, and I'm not at all. I'm talking to myself. We should wake up in the morning with prayer and go to sleep with prayer. Or does it sound better for you if I say, should we wake up with prayer? Should we go to sleep with prayer? Either way you take it, the bottom line is, prayer is vital to us. We do need to have in our hearts the ability to communicate with our Heavenly Father as often as our mind can bring ourselves into that position without losing track of other things we have responsibilities for. The scripture, pray without ceasing, is not without merit. Sister Norby used to say, don't just think of me. Pray for me. Our Father's admonitions to us through Jesus, through the Apostle, is that we should approach the heavenly throne of grace to seek His guidance, to have the proper understanding of His word and will for us, and to know when to speak and when not to speak, and how to be careful for our brethren's well-being and how to avoid any harm. At the end of our walk, we want to say, as the Apostle said, I have lived in all good conscience before God and men to this day. You've heard the expression, the time is short. The church has heard that since the gospel began. But the deliverance of the church is fast approaching. Our Heavenly Father, we believe, has turned His face and attention toward the earth, and as a result, He has sent His Son to meet the bride. Just as surely as Jesus left His disciples, if I go away, He has now returned. Descended, I will come again. And is now gathering His church in the air. Just as He said those words, Apostle Paul repeated the thought, the Lord Himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we believe that process has started and is waiting for the rest of us to meet the Lord in the air. We desire that time when we, as the Apostle Paul saw him before due time, we desire to see him in due time, this due time now. We want to have him hear our, I want to do your will, and respond with, well done, my son, come up higher. In reprint 3703, Brother Russell made this comment, which we'd like to use as a summary. But it is only to those who have repented of sin, who are seeking to live a repentant life, and so far as possible, to make restitution for wrongs of the past, and who, trusting in the precious blood of Christ, reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is to these that this golden text is applicable. My Son, give me thine heart. And so as we, in reflection on these thoughts, have examined ourselves and have thought about what does this mean to us, and we're about to ask our dear brethren the questions that precede our traditional baptismal arrangements, we would ask if there is any others who, having counted the cost, are prepared at this time to show forth their commitment to their brethren by water immersion. And if there are, we encourage them to come down to the front. But now we'd like to take the moment to step aside from these words that we've shared and to greet our brethren. I'm going to ask you just to turn to the side this way, so the brethren can see you as well. They don't need to see me. Brother Ben and Sister Beth, I mentioned to you that I would be asking you some questions. Have you repented of sin with such restitution as you're able, and are trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis for your justification? Brother Ben?
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you. And have you made full consecration of yourself with all the powers you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord, to be used faithfully in his service, even unto death? Brother Ben?
Yes.
Yes, I have.
On the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith and give to you as such the right hand of fellowship, not in the name of any sect, party, or creed, but in the name of the Redeemer, our glorified Lord and his faithful followers. Sister Beth, a scripture from Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. And may the Lord bless you and give you strength and courage. And Brother Ben, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It's from 2 Corinthians 9:8. Brother Ben, the Lord bless you. Please face your brethren. Brethren, you have the privilege of helping them. Use the admonitions of Scripture to guide you. Brother Ted, my chairman, may I ask a blessing at this time with them? Holy Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the privilege of having met our dear brother and sister and already gained lessons from our experience in speaking with them. Holy Father, we pray that you would watch over them in their walk in the narrow way and strengthen the families that have loved them and guided them and those brethren that they meet with and can meet with even by means of the telephone and internet to be good guides for them and help us, Father, to uplift them in prayer, and may your words be in their heart as a burning fire as they speak of your love to others. And we pray for them as they meet those outside in the world who may not understand the decision that they have made, and give them the courage and the grace to walk this narrow way and be faithful unto death. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will close this service with the use of Brother Bob's choice for a closing hymn. That is 105, Satisfied with Thy Likeness. Please remain seated for all the verses of the hymns. We are going to also sing a couple of additional hymns while the candidates change and get ready to be for the baptismal service. We normally have a closing prayer after the hymns, but Brother Bob asked if he could do that before the closing hymn so that the two candidates would be here. And so that was our closing prayer for now. Let's then sing hymn 105, Satisfied with Thy Likeness. Let's continue with hymn 277, All to Thee. Let's continue with hymn 160. Entirely Thine.
Past me. Here at the cross where flows the blood.
The closing prayer by our brother John Hummel.
Loving Father in heaven, we bow before thee with gratefulness in our heart, thanksgiving in our heart for the privilege, the honor of symbolizing two more of thy people, two more into the household of Christ's family. We seek thy forgiveness, and we seek thy guidance, and thy direction, and thy strength to be pleasing to thee and to do what is right in thy sight. We continually look to thee for the establishment of your plan, of your purposes, and the privilege that we have in partaking of that. We are thankful for Jesus, for his faithfulness, for his willingness to lay down his life, not only on our behalf, but on behalf of the entire world of mankind. We look forward to the kingdom when all might know thee and all will have the opportunity to serve thee. And we will have the opportunity to help restore mankind, to give thee the honor and the respect that is due. We once again thank thee for Jesus, his faithfulness, laying down his life. We ask thy blessing upon Sister Beth and Brother Ben as they enter into the walk to serve you. By the merit of Christ, we ask these things in his name. Amen.